Thanks, Denise. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Can I add my welcome to Sam's as well? Have we got the right one off? Yep. Thanks, Evan. Hopefully that means you can see the screen a little bit easier.
Hope you can still see me okay. If not, feel free to move towards the front and shine a torch, whatever it happens to be. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you before. I hope that for all of you, whether you're a regular here or it's your first time with us today, that you might be able to stay for the sports day afterwards, to join us after lunch. It'd be a great time, even if you're not planning to play sport, good chance for us just to spend time with each other and get to know other people from church. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. We're going through Acts chapter 3 up to chapter 4 verse 4 today. Why don't we pray as we come before God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for the privilege that it is to be able to come together. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who speaks to us. You're a God who acts in human history. And we pray, Lord, that this morning as we look at your word, help us to see what you are doing in the world and what you have in store for us. And we pray that that might both challenge and encourage us as we think about our place in the midst of that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, how do you feel about change? Change in life. There are some people here who probably love change. You thrive on the fact that things are different, whether it comes to work or other things. Some of us aren't keen for change. We don't like it. We like things the way that they are. We find it unsettling. We find it upsetting, especially when things are going well. That's especially when we don't like things being shaken up. I remember when the operating system on my computer got updated, and when that changed, it wasn't a pleasant experience. Sam corrected me from the 9:30 service. It went from Windows 8 and went to Windows 10. And it wasn't that I chose to change it. Yeah, when you get those notifications and updates, and each time I click ignore, just because, who knows, maybe it's a hoax or whatever it happens to be, or just couldn't be bothered, really. But it got to the point where it actually automatically updated itself. And in the process, I lost my ability to print, and I lost my ability to play from the speakers. Actually, I was at Misha's place, and we were going through, and it was only that afternoon that I realized all of a sudden I lost all my sound, and we're sort of fluffing around, and all because of the change. And change can be annoying. Change can be annoying. But sometimes, you know, that's kind of a small example about technology. Sometimes we're dying for change. Sometimes we desperately want change to take place. And sometimes we're helpless when it doesn't happen. You know, we watch the news and we read the paper, and sometimes it seems like, you know, it's the same thing over and over and over again. You know, you're watching the news, you're reading the paper, and it's the same things. It's just that they've changed the names. There's another person who's been murdered. There's another case of corruption. War someplace in the world just tearing the place apart. Terrorism, abuse, scandal. And in those situations, we want change. We'd love it if those things would actually cease. There's a dramatic change, but will it ever happen? Or sometimes we think about ourselves. We know our weaknesses. We know our failings. There are things that we wish just could be a little bit better, things that we wish we could improve about ourselves. And yet at the same time, we know that change doesn't come easily. And again, sometimes we want change. We might be desperate for change, but can we? Dawn and I have some good friends who live up in the Blue Mountains. And they've got a 3-year-old daughter, and at the tiny age, the fragile age of 2, she was diagnosed with cancer. Still has it. And she goes to treatment. And it's terrible when there is no change. Is the treatment working? And for the parents, they're desperate for improvement. They're desperate for change. Will change happen? Sometimes we'd love it to happen. Well, the passage that was read out for us is actually about change. It says that change is possible. Actually, the passage in front of us, it says, it's not just possible, change is inevitable. Change is unstoppable. It is going to happen, and it's going to happen because of Jesus. That's at the very heart of the passage, the very heart of what we're going to look at today. The fact that in Jesus, the world is going to change. The Bible talks about this change in terms of a restoration. It talks about it in terms of a resurrection, that when that takes place, everything's going to change. So if you jump ahead to Acts chapter 4, verse 2, that's actually where we see that the change, the resurrection. In chapter 3, we have this miracle, and we're going to come back to that in the talk. And then we have a sermon from Peter that takes the rest of chapter 3. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. It's great if you have your Bibles open in front of you. Page 772, if I remember correctly. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees come up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people. And they're greatly disturbed. Now, in other translations, they're greatly annoyed. Why? Well, we read it's because the apostles were teaching and proclaiming that in Jesus is the resurrection of the dead. Luke, who actually wrote this, Luke gives us these little pointers. He's the author. Here he actually gives us a summary of the entire sermon of Peter. So if you're actually kind of a little bit lost of what Acts chapter 3 was about, Luke gives us the summary, that the one-liner of what Peter's sermon is about. In Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. So if anything, if we're going to understand all of Acts chapter 3, we need to actually understand verse 2. The resurrection of the dead in Jesus, it's such a big deal that that John and Peter, they get jailed for it in verse 3. It is so significant that they're arrested and they're thrown in prison. Obviously, this is serious. Because they're saying in Jesus, the whole world is going to change. The whole world. You see, God had promised that one day he's going to act. God is going to step into our world and he'll get rid of everything that's bad. All the stuff in the news, the bombs, the disease, the corruption, the broken relationships, everything that's bad in this world, even death itself. God's going to change that. God's going to get rid of that. A restoration that is tied up with the resurrection. You see, all of this is going to take place when God will raise people from the dead and he'll make them new. At the resurrection, at the restoration, he'll bring them into a new life, a perfect life, a new creation. That's what God has been promising. And so you get passages in the Old Testament, passages like Isaiah chapter 25. It's on the screen behind me. Isaiah says this, on this mountain, God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. The shroud is that burial cloth, that funeral cloth. He will swallow up death forever. Death is going to be gotten rid of. It's going to be changed. Or Isaiah chapter 65. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. God says, I will create Jerusalem to be a delight. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. You see what God is promising in the Old Testament. You know, this is just a sample, these two passages. A new creation, a new world that is perfect. There's no crying, there's no weeping. Even death, it's swallowed up, it's done away with. And Peter says, this new creation, this change, this new world, that happens in Jesus. The new creation, the resurrection, which affects everyone, that affects the whole world, Jesus unleashes it. Jesus has the power over it. And so if we understand what Peter's saying here, this is not some private, sentimental view of Jesus, is it? This is not Jesus in a tiny little box. He's saying that the whole world is changed by the resurrection, changed by Jesus. And every worldview that is out there, every worldview that's in here that we have, needs to take into account the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus challenges the way that we see the world. Now I realize that what I've said, it might sound pretty strange to people, especially if you're here for the first time, this idea about the resurrection from the dead. Even if you're a Christian, even if you're somebody who follows Jesus, it might seem a little bit strange to you. You know, the idea of a resurrection from the dead, it seems a little bit like, you know, fantasy, you know, kind of up there with the tooth fairy and the Easter bunny, that sort of thing. Pie in the sky, or it's far off. Or maybe we're a little bit shy about the resurrection when we talk to the people around us. But God actually doesn't want us to be shy. He doesn't want us to be embarrassed. He gives us proof. Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to go into the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There's actually a lot of evidence that's out there. If you want to look into it, whether you'd like to just know more about it yourself or you'd actually want to investigate it, let me know. You know, send me a message. There's great books on this, the historical evidence of the resurrection. But here in Acts chapter 3, God gives us every reason to believe that the world is going to change. Every reason to believe in the resurrection. He gives us physical proof. And it starts off in this man who was crippled in chapter 3, verse 2. Let me read verse 2. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. This man is crippled, he can't walk, and so he's carried and he's put there at the gates to beg for money. This man is well known. You know, he's there every day. If you're a regular attendance to the temple, if you go there every day, you would see him every day. For the past 30 or 40 years, you get to know this person. He's well known. If you're a pilgrim who lives outside of Jerusalem and you come to Jerusalem a few times a year, if you go through that gate called Beautiful, well, every time you go there, you'd be thinking, I wonder if I'm going to see Bob again. I wonder if he's going to be there. And he is. He's always there every day. And as he does every day, he asks for spare change as Peter and John go past. But this time, the answer is actually a little bit strange. Verse 6. Peter says to the man, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now this is an undeniable miracle. You know, it happens straight away. It's an instantaneous response. The healing takes place. And it's not that these people are pre-scientific. They're not gullible peasants, which is one way that some people try to write off what's going on here. The temple authorities there, the priests, the captain, the Sadducees, they are sophisticated men, educated men, city men. But here is a man who was lame from birth. He's never been able to walk. And we're later told in chapter 4 that he's 40 years old. This is a permanent condition that he has. It's incurable. The doctors for the past 40 years can't fix this. Never been able to walk in his life. He's well known. People know him. They recognize him. And it's public in verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is no illusion. This is no Penn and Teller or David Copperfield. This is public. It's not hidden away in a room somewhere in a public square. It's seen. It's verifiable. It happened. There's no physiotherapy. There's no doctor's appointments. This is a miracle. And the authorities, as much as they want to deny it, they can't. In chapter 4, they want to deny it, but they can't deny the proof that is in front of them. And Peter goes on to explain what this means in verse 12. "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Peter's saying, it's not us. It's Jesus. Verse 14, you killed the author of life. You killed Jesus. You killed him, but God raised him. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and known was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to the man. It's clear what Peter's saying, isn't it? It wasn't us. It wasn't us. It was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He did it. He has the power to change. He has the resurrection power to change. And Revelation 21 talks about the new creation. It picks up those same themes that we saw in Isaiah. Revelation 21 talks about the new creation, that there's no more death or crying or tears or pain. Can God do that? Can God do those amazing promises that we saw in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Can God do a world where there's no more death or crying or pain? Well, here in Acts chapter 3, here is a demonstration. God gives evidence, and it's concrete, historical, undeniable evidence that yes, Jesus has the power to change. Here is just a glimpse of it in this crippled man. The resurrection, it is inevitable. Chapter 3 is just a taste of the resurrection power, the new creation that's to come. And so we have the physical evidence. And then God gives the written evidence. Another emphasis in Peter's sermon is that this change, this new creation, this resurrection was actually promised all along. It's what God had been talking about all this time. This is the written evidence from the Old Testament. Did you see how often in the passage that was read out for us by Denise, did you see how often the word prophet came up? So verse 18, Peter says, this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Verse 21, Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets. Verse 22, Moses said that God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And then verse 24. All the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets. This is a who's who. This is an A-list of the prophets of the Old Testament. And they've all been talking about, whether it's Abraham or Moses or Isaiah, they've all been talking about Jesus and the new creation he's going to bring. And so when Jesus comes, we can be confident, we can be sure of what he's doing. We can be confident, we can be sure about the resurrection. He doesn't come out of the blue. He doesn't just arrive and we've got to scratch our heads and figure him out. God has prepared the way. God has given these promises that actually lead up to Jesus so that when Jesus comes, we know what it means. It's a little bit like this. Imagine if you got a call on your phone. You got a call on your phone and you didn't recognize the number. And before you could answer it, it hung up. But then it happens again. You get a call on your phone, it rings a couple of times, and then it hangs up. Well, what do you make of that? What's going on in that particular situation? And to a certain extent, you've got to guess. It could be in a few things. Maybe it means that somebody had the wrong number. And so they caught up, and then they realized it, and then they hung up. But then they caught up again, and then they realized, and then they hung up again. Maybe that's what's going on. They got the wrong number. Maybe it's somebody who's playing a prank on you. Maybe it's one of your friends just calling you up. Maybe it's a hit call. That sometimes happens. Maybe it's a hoax. Some sort of scam. They want you to call the number back. Could be all sorts of things. And you've sort of got to guess what's going on there. But in my family, that's not what goes on when that happens. In my family, when I was growing up, in my house, it actually meant something. Remember the days that before everyone had a mobile phone? Remember what we used to use? We used to use payphones. Yeah, those things used to exist. Some of you might be a bit young to actually realize how often we use payphones, but I'm sure we aren't the only people who used to do this. In our family, back when I was in school, when you caught the train and you wanted somebody to pick you up from the station, we had this little arrangement. We had this system. In our house, we'd use a payphone. We wouldn't put money in, and we'd call our home number. We'd ring a couple of times, and then we'd hang up. And then we'd do that again. We'd ring a couple of times, ring, ring, and then we'd hang up. It was a prearranged signal that we'd worked out. We talked about beforehand that when that happens, the parents know you're at the station, ready to be picked up. That's what it meant. It's because we talked about it beforehand. It's a prearranged signal. And it's the same with Jesus. God has actually talked about this beforehand. God had made promises in the Old Testament. He'd given these prearranged signals so that when Jesus comes and he speaks and he acts in certain ways, we know what it means. And here's what it means. Let me give you an example as we understand what's happening in Acts chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 35, turn to it if you can. If you've got the Bible open, otherwise it should be on the screen behind me. Isaiah 35 is a chapter from the Old Testament. And it speaks about the new creation, this change that God's going to bring about. Verse 5 says this. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer. And then in verse 10 it goes on, there will be joy and singing. And then go to Acts chapter 3. And with Isaiah 35 ringing in our ears, if we understand the Old Testament, having those eyes to understand what's going on, Acts chapter 3 says this, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Here we see the lame leaping like a deer. Here we see joy and singing in the temple courts itself. And so when that happens, when Acts chapter 3 happens, we know what it means. God has told us, God had given us a prearranged signal that when we see the cripple, this is Jesus fulfilling the promises of God. Here is the written evidence so we can be confident that the resurrection is going to happen. We can be confident that God is bringing in the new creation, because here we see a glimpse. The resurrection is going to happen. We can be sure of that. And so if that's the case, if the resurrection is going to happen, if the new creation is going to happen, if Jesus is going to do this, how can I be part of it? How can I be part of what Jesus is doing? And the answer is simple in verse 19. Peter says, repent then and turn to God. That's the entire application of his sermon, the entire application of his speech. Repent then, turn to God. Turn back to God. Turn from living your own way as if you're in charge. And God is just some bystander, some spectator on the sideline. You know, he's there, he's cheering you on, he's telling you what to do, but really he's not in charge. Turn back from that. Turn from whatever it is that's causing you not to follow Jesus. Whether it's the lifestyle, the self-centeredness, a relationship. Whatever it is, turn away from it and turn instead to Jesus. Trust that he's the one who brings you in. He's the author of life. He's the one who's the source of life. He's the one who brings us into God's creation. And if you do that, be blessed. Peter says, repent, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That the moment you put your trust in Jesus, the moment that you turn to Jesus, your sins are wiped out. It's like you've got a whiteboard and you write down all your sins and you just rub it out and it's gone. That record of all our wrongdoings, that record that stands against each and every one of us is destroyed. It's gone, obliterated. Your sins wiped out. Times of refreshing will come. Now, isn't it great when you get to go away for a couple of weeks? You get to go away on holidays and you come back feeling refreshed, you feel a lot brighter. But being refreshed, not just for a couple of weeks, being refreshed into eternity. And it's hard to work out exactly what Peter means here, but it probably means the Holy Spirit that was poured out in Acts chapter 2, the chapter just before this. God sending out, pouring out His Spirit, living in us, making us new. So that when we feel too tired by ourselves, when we feel that we can't change, we know that we've got God with us. How good is that? That He changes us from the inside out. Times of refreshing. And as good as that is, we know that we still live in a world that's full of problems. We know that we are still full of problems, even if we do follow Jesus. But verse 20 says that there's more. Verse 20 says, God will send the Christ. In other words, He's going to send Jesus, and He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. Isn't that a great promise? One day, Jesus will return. And He's going to restore the world. He's going to restore everything. He's going to make the world perfect. And He'll raise us to new life. And He'll change us so that we are perfect. The crippled man was just a glimpse of that. Just a taste. The crippled man was looking for a financial change. Jesus gave him way more than that. A physical change, a spiritual change. As a cripple, he couldn't go into the temple. But then he goes in singing and dancing. In some translations, it actually talks about the fact that he has complete healing. In some translations, it talks about how he's given perfect health. And in that resurrection, when Jesus comes to restore everything, we are given perfect health. Perfect restoration. Perfect relationships, and we'll live in God's perfect world with Him forever. There is a warning there in verse 23. There is a warning. Anyone who doesn't listen to Jesus will be cut off. It is possible to miss the boat. You know, don't do that. Don't miss the boat that what's on offer here. Do you see how great are the promises of Jesus if you turn and repent? This morning, will you do that? Will you do that? Maybe you've never done that before, even though you've been coming to church. Maybe you've been to church only for a couple of times. It would be a wonderful thing to turn to Jesus and to come into God's new creation. You can do that. Turn back to Jesus. Do it today. And I suspect there's some people who aren't ready to take that step. It's great that you can come to church. Keep coming to church. Talk to me afterwards. If anything, from what we see here in Acts chapter 3, Jesus is worth checking out, isn't He? Yeah, I'd love it if you'd like to find out more. Come see me afterwards. Send a message. For many of us, I suspect that we've already done that. That there's a lot of people here that we've already turned to follow Jesus. And if that's you, can I leave you with two questions to finish up on? If that's you, can I ask, how big is your hope? How big is your hope? We're part of God's new creation, and that starts now, but the best is still to come. The best is yet to come. We're not people. If we understand the hope that God's given us, we're not people who invest everything in the here and now. Because we know that God has something in store for us which is even better. We have a hope which goes beyond death when Jesus brings complete restoration, and the miracle points to that. And so don't live investing everything in the here and now. There's a time when the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the lame will leap for joy. Not just the cripple, but every one of us here, every single person here, whatever that is which is crippling you, everyone who trusts in Jesus. A time when my friend's daughter will be restored. Perfect healing. A time when there's no cancer, there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no suffering. There won't be need for surgery. There won't be need for an operation. There won't be need for death. A time when death is swallowed up and we'll see our loved ones who have parted, who have died, who still trust in Jesus. Maybe if we understand what's going on here, maybe our hope is too small. Maybe we need to change what it is that we're living for and to fix our eyes properly on what Jesus has in store for us, because it is good. How big is your hope? How big is your Jesus? Sometimes we can have a small picture of Jesus. That Jesus is for us, he's something that we do on Sunday. Jesus is someone nice to believe in, but he's kind of a personal God. He's a private God. I'll keep him to myself and I won't talk to other people about him. I remember talking to somebody just last week. I think it might have been even the week before. It's a mum of a kid who's in Chloe's class. And as we were chatting and we're just talking about Sundays and the fact that I'm a minister, and she was saying, "Oh, it's nice to have faith. I wish I had your faith." And that picture of Jesus, that, oh, it's kind of nice, good for you that you've got Jesus. A very sentimental picture of Jesus, a very private picture of Jesus. It's kind of like, not that I want to knock it, but you know, the stained glass window behind, it's a very sort of gentle Jesus as he's carrying a little sheep. But that's not the Jesus that we meet here, is it? He is that gentle Jesus, a shepherd, but he's more than that. If that's your only picture of Jesus, he's too small. Well, when we talk about the resurrection, we keep it to ourselves, or we're shy about it, or maybe even embarrassed. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection in Jesus changes everything. It challenges every other way of looking at the world, and hopefully changes the way that we look at the world. One day, Jesus is going to summon every man, woman, and child from the grave. And whether they stand or fall depends on what they do with Jesus. I wonder if our picture of Jesus, is it big enough? Is it big enough that we are willing to be arrested just like Peter and John was? Is it big enough that we will live for Jesus? Big enough because God doesn't want us to be unsure. You know, God doesn't go to all the effort to send his son to die for us and to die on the cross and to come back to life again and then go, it's up to you to work out whether it's true or not. He doesn't want us to be unsure and to be unconfident. He's given evidence that is undeniable, that is public, that is real. God wants us to be bold in the resurrection. God wants us to be bold in Jesus and for Jesus. Will you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that you are a God who is at work in this world, and you are a God who is in the business of restoration. Father, we thank you that you're in the business of restoring this world and in restoring our lives. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the way that you have shown the power that you have given him, that you have shown from your word that he is your Christ and that he will bring in this new creation. Father, we pray that we are part of that. Help us if we're just coming here not knowing much about Jesus, that you'll keep opening up our eyes to see how good he is. And we pray, Lord, that we are bold in the resurrection, that we are bold for Jesus, and that it shapes our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.